Lots of people have said lots of things about Jesus, adding their biases to the accounts of his life we have in the Bible. But the best attested fact of history is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It's that resurrection that gives us the promise of our own resurrection. God raised him in power, and he'll raise all who believed on his Son while alive on this earth. Stay with us. From Chicago, we welcome you to a Resurrection Sunday Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. On this program, we conclude a four-part series on Jesus in the no-spin zone. Later in our service, we'll hear about Jesus, the triumphant Lord. The Moody Church congregation opens our service.
Can the people of God say amen?
Amen.
In your bulletin, let's read together from Romans chapter 8. Please join me on the bold print. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Receive the word of the Lord.
Let me begin today with a very honest question. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus Christ because he hasn't answered some prayer or done something that you think he should have done? I'm thinking of a student who came to me one time in despair and say, "I'm disappointed in Jesus." He had financial issues, health issues, and life just seemed to break in on him in so many hurtful ways. Being disappointed in Jesus is not a new phenomenon. In the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and if you have your Bibles, you may turn to that, Luke chapter 24. And if you have not your Bible, but in the seat ahead of you, you may be able to find one. It's page 885. 885. Let me give you the account. Jesus was crucified there in Jerusalem, and 3 days later, women came to the tomb. The tomb was found to be empty, and then Peter and John came, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. But some of them had seen Jesus and others hadn't. So there were two disciples who were not part of the original 12, but there were many people who were followers of Jesus. They did not hear that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they lived in a town that was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, northwest, a little town called Emmaus. And they decided that they would just go home and take the 2-hour walk. Now, as they are walking along, somebody, a stranger, comes and comes alongside of them, and they don't know that this is Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that their eyes were so beholden that they weren't able to recognize him. And so this stranger is walking along, and he says to them, "What have you been talking about?" And that's where you pick it up in Luke chapter 24. It says, "What is this conversation, verse 17, that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, we're not sure who the second person was, says, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's been happening? Didn't you know that Jesus was a man who was attested with miracles and signs? And then he was put to death." You'll notice it says, verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one who redeemed Israel." We put our confidence in him. We thought that he was going to be king. He had the credentials of being a king. And we thought that he was going to kick off the Roman Empire and its occupation with all of its soldiers that were in the land at that time. We expected redemption, but his life ended on a cross, and it was the tragic end of what we thought was a beautiful life. No wonder they were sad. Imagine how sad it is to put your confidence in Jesus, and then he appears not to come through. Well, as the account continues, Jesus walks along with them and begins to explain to them that in the Old Testament, it was predicted that the Messiah would suffer and then to enter into his glory. And they're beginning to understand this, and then they get to Emmaus, their town, and Jesus, the Bible says, makes as if he would go further. I'm now in verse 28. "They drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him, saying strongly," they said, "stay with us, for it is toward evening." It's this Middle Eastern hospitality. "And the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. What is the real answer to the issue of disappointment? Well, twice in this text you have the word "opened." This is the first time it is used. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And in these two references to the word "opened," we will show that there is a shaft of light that can come to the darkest soul. They're having supper there with Jesus, and suddenly he He takes the bread and breaks it, and the one who was the guest now becomes the host. It's as if he's in charge, and then they suddenly see him. They say, voice, face, hands, this is Jesus. And then he disappears. Their eyes were open to the fact that Christ was risen and he was with them. The first answer to the question of disappointment is to recognize the presence of Jesus with us. As they were walking along the road, they didn't know that Jesus was with them. Just like those who trust Christ and afterwards wonder whether or not he is with them, so we too sometimes have our doubts. But what Jesus was really doing here, and the reason that he disappeared, is he wanted those disciples to understand that he was just as much with them when they couldn't see them as he was when he was invisible or when he was beside them. Either way, he was with them. For he says later, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And those disciples, even though it was late at night, undoubtedly they were tired. The text tells us that that very moment they started back to the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure that they took the trip back much more quickly than they had come because they had seen the risen Christ and they want to announce this news to the disciples. And now we pick up the story of what happened next. You see, just as these two had to be convinced that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, now in the very same way, the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples, plus others, they have to come to grips with the resurrection as well. So let's pick up the story. As they were talking, verse 36, about these things, that is the two who went back to Jerusalem along with the 11 that were gathered together. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that it was a spirit. One translation says a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you have doubts in your heart? See my hands and my feet that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it. You see, the disciples who could hardly believe that indeed Jesus was raised. Jesus said, I'm giving you some proofs. First of all, look at me. Look at my hands and see that on them are the scars of the nails. Look at my feet and you will see that on my feet there are the scars of the nails. Yes, it is me. You remember doubting Thomas who said, unless I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, I will not believe. And Jesus reveals himself to Thomas and says, Thomas, if you need this for proof, here I am. See my hands. Put your hand into my side and see that that's where the sword was when I was on the cross. So Jesus, first of all, says, see me. Secondly, he says, touch me, because a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones. But I do. And then he says, if you're still not convinced, you watch me. Give me a piece of fish, and I will eat it. You can see that the resurrection body of Jesus has continuity with the body that he had before the resurrection. It is the same Jesus. It is the same body that has been recreated by God and put into a different realm. But it is the same person. You saw your body today when you looked in the mirror. Some of you looked at your body for a long time there in the mirror. That's the body that you shall someday have when you are raised. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that God is going to take our vile, lowly body and translate it like unto his glorious body. And that glorious body had continuity It also, of course, had discontinuity as well, because Jesus was able to travel from Galilee and Jerusalem in a moment of time. He was able to come through closed doors, signifying his ability. And that body that we shall receive that will be like the body of Christ, that body will never weary. That's why the Bible says in heaven that there is no time, no day, nor night, because we never need to rest, because finally we will have our eternal bodies. And we will be the same people over there as we are here, fully sanctified, fully known. John, whose wife died just 3 weeks ago today, I believe, you will see your wife someday. You will recognize your wife someday. In the resurrection, we shall be like Christ. The Bible says that we shall see him, be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what Jesus is telling these disciples is this. The answer to your sadness is to understand that you wanted a living Christ. Well, God says, I'm not only giving you a living Christ, I'm giving you a resurrected Christ, a victorious Christ. Now, that's part of the equation when it comes to the matter of being disappointed with Jesus. The knowledge that he walks with us all the time, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. Oh, sometimes we don't recognize him, but he walks along with us on the road of life. He is there for us just as much as he was with the disciples so many years ago. But there's more to the story. Jesus is discussing this with the disciples, and then in verse 44, he says to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And now we come to the second use of the word opened. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And by the way, I'm sending you the promise of the Holy Spirit. So those are the words of Jesus. Now, he gave this very same lesson to the two who were on the way to Jerusalem. Because I omitted it a moment ago, but you'll notice there it says in verse 25, he said to them, "Do you not understand the scriptures?" Because every book in the Bible, every book in the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks about Jesus in some way. So Jesus was saying to them, don't you get it that if you knew your Old Testament, you'd understand not only that I am with you, the presence of God, but also the predictions and the promises of God. It would have all fit together like a hand fits into a glove. Now, what might Jesus have said to these disciples? Well, he talked about his suffering and his future glory. But let's spend a moment and take one verse from each of the categories that Jesus talks about. First of all, he says, "Everything written in the law of Moses about me will come to pass." Well, let's take a verse. You remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It shows, first of all, that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious over the devil. The Bible says God's prediction was this. He was speaking to the serpent. He was speaking to the devil. And he says, "I'm going to put warfare between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman, and he," that is Messiah, "shall crush your head, and you shall nip his heel." In other words, you're going to try to overcome him, but he is totally and completely victorious over you, Satan, and he has won this victory. That's one of the promises and predictions in the Old Testament that the disciples should have known, that Jesus is victor over the devil. What that means is that God is able to save us and to deliver us from the occult, yes, but from our own spiritual blindness. Now I want to read a quote from Lady Gaga. I have never heard her sing. She is not a part of my repertoire. But I saw this on the news, and I needed to share it with you. She has a new DVD called Judas. Isn't this sad? My heart was touched for her brokenness and confusion. She says, I'm in love with Judas. I'm in love with Judas. I'll wash his feet with my hair. I'm just a holy fool. Oh, baby, he's so cruel. But I still am in love with Judas. Notice this. In the most biblical sense, I'm beyond repentance. But something's pulling me away from you. Jesus is my virtue. Judas is the demon I cling to. I cling to. You know what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection was such a victory over Satan. He overcame the curse that we are all born with. Jesus Christ speaks to us today and says, you know, I can recycle your garbage, Jesus tells us. He says, I can take a prostitute and make her into a virtuous woman. He says, I can take an alcoholic and I can make him sober. He says, I can take a confused young woman, and instead of her being in love with Judas, she can be in love with Jesus. He is able to do that today. The cross and the resurrection are proof that Satan does not get the last word. Sin does not get the last word. Jesus proved that he is King of kings, Lord of lords, and God of all gods. He crushed the head. of the serpent. Now, Jesus talked about the law, which are the first five books of the Bible, and I use this passage from Genesis as an example. What about the category of the Psalms? When we get to the Psalms, we read in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What's going on there in the text, as pointed out in the New Testament when Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost, is simply this, that that's a reference to Jesus. Because everybody else who goes to the grave stays there until a day of future resurrection. But when it says that thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, the Jews had the idea that if somebody was in the tomb 3 days, their body would see corruption. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. He already saw corruption. But Jesus was raised 3 days later. And this means not only did he triumph over the devil, but he also triumphed over death, which is our final enemy. You see, what Jesus was saying is, I will never expect you to walk through a dark room that I have not gone through myself. And the darkness that exists on the other side of the curtain is a darkness that has been parted by Jesus, who took the veil of the temple and ripped it in two. And he's the one who has the keys of death and of Hades. And he says, I have conquered them, and now you can actually die a conqueror. Think for a moment about Stephen. Stephen is being stoned, as the account is given to us in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that as these stones were being hurled at him, before he died, he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. The only time in the New Testament when it is spoken of as Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Elsewhere, it is Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus was there to, in effect, welcome Stephen. And to say, Stephen, in a few moments when you're dead on earth, you're going to be more alive in heaven than you have ever been. As a matter of fact, those are the actual words of D.L. Moody, who founded this church way back in 1864. Before he died, D.L. Moody says, soon you shall read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody is dead. He says, don't believe it. because he said, in that moment, I shall be more alive than I've ever been. And then before he died, he says, earth recedes, heaven opens. If this be death, it is glorious. Jesus is on the other side. I love to tell that true story about Iowa, the state of Iowa. A pastor by the name of Sandborn visited a young woman who was dying. He was there on a Saturday morning. It was actually September the 16th. And she was dying, and it was as if she sometimes opened her eyes and could actually see the gate of heaven. You know, years ago, before people died without sedatives, they used to see this more often. She said, I want to go in, but Mimi is going in ahead of me. Then she put down her head for a little while, and then she said, I want to go in, but Gramps is going in ahead of me. And then the pastor left, and she died. So later on, he wondered, who are these two people? He did some investigation with the help of the family and discovered that Gramps was somebody who had moved to the Southwest. Mimi was a friend of the family who moved to New York. And they both had died that Saturday morning. Heaven is just that close. When we sang earlier today, thou hast opened the door of paradise, absolutely. Jesus hanging on the cross saying to the thief, today you shall be with me in paradise, even reigning in death. So Jesus won a victory over the devil. Jesus won a victory over death, and then it says also the prophets. Well, there are so many different texts that we could take from the prophets, which are both predictions as well as promises. But I'm thinking, for example, of Isaiah 53, thou hast borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There is hope for despair. There's hope for that student who struggles with his faith. There's hope for you as you and I face all kinds of issues in life, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional. We have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ has the answer to despair by his presence. We open our eyes to the fact that he is there. We open the word and discover that he is there by his promises. So we don't have to endlessly despair, but we can go on from here, knowing that if Jesus Christ has taken care of our eternity, everything else is manageable until we get there. One day a missionary was explaining to a person of another religion that the gospel, and this person said, oh, I wouldn't follow Jesus because I would follow a loser. Wait a moment, you're going to follow a loser just because Jesus died? Yes, it is true that he died, but imagine how he was raised. My friends, today, there was not a tomb that was deep enough. There were not grave clothes that were strong enough. And there was not a stone that was heavy enough to keep Jesus Christ in the tomb. He was raised to redeem us, and he qualifies as a savior. Now, in Africa, there was a fire in a hut, and some unknown stranger running by saw the flames, ran in, and rescued one boy, even though the rest of the family died. And then the stranger took the boy, took him to safety, and then disappeared. The next day, the people in the tribe were gathering together to ask who is going to take this boy, because they thought indeed he was a very special child, having been rescued from the fire. And one man who had a lot of wisdom said, I think that he should live with me. And another man who had more money said, we have money, he should live with us. And then into the midst of this discussion came this man who said that he had prior claim. He showed them his hands, freshly burned from the fire the preceding night. And they looked at him and they said, "Indeed, you're the one who rescued him. And because you're the one who rescued him, you will have first claim to raise him." When Jesus came to this earth, it was for a rescue mission. He came to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, and to save us from an eternal hell. It is true, of course, that he did die on the cross. But isn't it wonderful that having died on the cross, he lives, he forever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to thy throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. Jesus is the only Savior with wounds. And these wounds will be the only thing in heaven that ever reminds us of sin. All sin gone, but the man in the glory will still have wounds to remind us of what he did, to remind us of his resurrection, and to remind us that he came into our hut and rescued us from some very hot flames. Have you ever flown standby on a plane? I know what it's like. You pace the floor. You absolutely bug the woman behind the desk. She tells you, "When we're ready, we'll call your name if there's room," but you don't believe it, and so you go up and pester her before that time because you're unsure. How much better to fly with a ticket? Oh, then you relax, you read the newspaper, and then you know that there'll be a place for you on the plane. The Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to the eternal issue of death and hell and heaven, you can have a ticket. You don't have to fly standby. Some of you, if the truth were known, you don't know whether or not you'd be in heaven or hell, quite frankly, but you're hoping for the best, like a young woman that I sat beside on the plane this week, flying from Atlanta to Chicago, who said that I hope that I have done enough good things. I pointed out that that gives no certainty because we are all sinners. The way we receive Jesus Christ as Savior is to transfer our trust from ourselves and say, "No longer do I trust myself. I don't trust the sacraments. I don't trust all the good that I do. I, by faith, receive Jesus as my own. I believe that he died in my place. He was raised on my behalf, and I take that as my very own." Then you can live life because you know two things. First of all, your mind has been opened to the presence of Christ, and it's been opened to the promises of Christ. And those promises will carry you all the way home. Let's pray together. Our Father, today we thank you so much that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. We thank you today that we participate in his victory and someday will be with him forever. Thank you that he came to this world to rescue us and has the wounds to prove it. And we ask for those today, Lord, who've never received Christ as Savior, may they believe even in this moment, say, "Jesus, be mine." Overcome their doubts, overcome the darkness, and bring them to the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
On today's Resurrection Sunday Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke about Jesus, the Triumphant Lord, the last in a four-part series on Jesus in the No-Spin Zone. We hope that this series has clarified your understanding of and appreciation for the risen Christ. Our current series can be yours on CD as our thank you for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the series on Jesus in the No Spin Zone. call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at The Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.